Good afternoon, everyone. As was mentioned here earlier, we are definitely in the season of God's fall festivals. It may have escaped some of our attention that on this past Thursday, the Feast of Trumpets, in addition to observing God's holy day, we were also observing a rather sad anniversary, because it was 33 years ago, back on the Feast of Trumpets in 1991, that the then pastor of the Canton congregation, Mr. Vince Pennella, breathed his last. He succumbed to pancreatic cancer. And I recall Canton and Akron congregations, they were separate at the time, we were meeting together that day for the Holy Day, and when the Akron pastor made this announcement at the beginning of the afternoon service, he told us all that Mr. Pennella had died. He commented, "Mr. Pennella died right on time." He said at his next waking moment, with his next breath, he will be there along with countless others of the fallen faithful, resurrected to greet Jesus Christ's return. There aren't many of us left here who were there then, but it's just something for us to remember and to move forward. Well, on a less somber note, I'd like to start today by telling you about a poem that I used to recite when I was a boy in the weeks preceding Thanksgiving. And I suspect some of you did too. And it goes like this. Over the river and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go. The horse knows the way to carry the sleigh through the white and drifted snow. Is that familiar to anyone? I thought so. I remember we sang this in school. I think my family sang it at home that time of the year. It's based on a poem by Lydia Maria Child, I think just called Thanksgiving Day. It was published in 1844 and appeared in Flowers for Children, Volume 2. It was a happy song. It was anticipating a joyful family gathering at Thanksgiving time. Was all about the family traveling together to observe this joyful, festive occasion. Well, why should we in God's church today take any notice about this poem? I mean, after all, Thanksgiving is almost 2 months away. Here we are today, the beginning of October, and Thanksgiving doesn't come till almost the end of November. Well, the reason that we need to take note of this is because this is exactly what God's people were doing at this time of the year centuries ago. And it's as they were traveling together to observe God's festivals, a truly most festive occasion, the fall festivals especially. The songs that they sang are recorded for us in the pages of our Bible. In the book of Psalms, they occupy chapters 120 to 134, 15 psalms or songs, because they were sung, and they're called the Songs of Ascent. Now, maybe you've noticed that in your Bible, above those psalms, they're each labeled that way. Some authorities refer to these as pilgrim psalms. I'd like to read a brief introduction to you. And I know some of you don't believe that. They'd say, "Scott, there's nothing brief about you." That's very good. I hear laughter out there. I know I've been cautioned. If I'm telling a joke, I need to tell you so that you can rise to the occasion. What I'm going to read to you is an introduction to these psalms from the New King James Version Cultural Background Study Bible, published in 2017 by Zondervan, simply entitled Pilgrim Psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 are unified as a subcollection of the Psalter by the common title, A Song of Ascent. The background to this title has several interpretations. The Hebrew word translated ascent is related to the verb to go up. Since the Jerusalem temple is geographically situated on a hilltop in the south central mountainous region of Israel, going to Jerusalem involved an ascent, a rising. In Ezra refers to his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem using this Hebrew word, using the verb to ascend. So one interpretation is that this term recalls the return of the captives from exile in Babylon. Perhaps the most common view is that the pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem for one of the three annual agricultural festivals sang these songs in anticipation of the activities. They may allude to agricultural harvests. Later Jewish tradition suggests that these 15 songs were sung by the Levites at the Festival of Tabernacles as they stood on each of the 15 steps leading up to the main court of the Second Temple. This latter interpretation does not exclude a possible early use of these songs during the pilgrimages to the annual festivals. Assuming that these psalms were used in conjunction with the great pilgrim festivals, they express a strong longing in anticipation of worship in Jerusalem. Well, let's see today if perhaps these songs can offer us any guidance that may be of benefit to us as we prepare to keep God's festivals. The title for the message today is simply this: Lessons from Pilgrim Psalms. Lessons from Pilgrim Psalms. Now, these 15 psalms are all fairly short. They're unlike Psalm 119, which immediately precedes them, and that, of course, is the longest chapter in all the Bible with 176 verses. These 15 psalms occupy only 6 pages in my Bible. And throughout this sermon, I'm going to make reference several times to the United Church of God Bible Reading Program, to the comments contained there about the Psalms of Ascent. The introductory comments about these 50 Psalms of Ascent from that tell us there are 5 groups consisting of 3 psalms each. 3 times 5 is 15. The first of each group has as its subject distress. The second has as its subject trust in God. And finally, the third in each grouping has as its subject blessing and peace in Zion. And the Bible reading comments give credit there to E.W. Bullinger and the Companion Bible, Appendix 67. It's a fascinating pattern that the pilgrims sang these things as they were journeying to the feast. First, they sang about distress. Secondly, they sang about trust in God. And thirdly, they sang about blessings and peace. Well, let's talk about distress. Anybody out there in this congregation know anything at all about distress? Well, I think so, because we all know about trouble, trials, tragedy, turmoil, tribulations, Thuvanin's terrible tease. Well, what should God's people do when they're confronted with distress? Well, the second subject of these pilgrim psalms is to trust in God. Look to God. Well, if distress causes us to look to God, what should be the expected outcome, the result from that? Blessings and peace, deliverance that only God can provide. God's people were singing about these things. They were singing as they traveled to Jerusalem to keep God's feasts. Well, let's examine some of these psalms that demonstrate this. We're going to follow this same pattern here of three, and we're going to begin by looking at the psalm's comments about distress. Now, I'll let you know right up front, I don't think your fingers will get tired turning pages today, because we'll be spending virtually all of our time in this very narrow section of the Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. Well, let's begin in Psalm 120. Verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. In my distress, I cried to God, he heard me. Right out of the gate, the very first words in all of these 15 psalms of ascent, we get to distress right away. In my distress, I cried to God. I'm delighted, as I'm sure you are too, to see Mr. Coons feeling well enough to be with us today. And I'm reminded of his late father, Levi. I remember back years ago, we used to have socials and game nights. We used to play euchre. I enjoy euchre. I've never been very good at it. But Mr. Coon's father, he was pretty much known as the master. And usually he was the one that pretty well cleaned house on all of the novices like myself. And I remember watching seasoned players like Mr. Coons play that game. For those of you who are not familiar with euchre, you play with a partner, and then you play opposite another pair of people, usually four of you together. And when a player had a real strong hand, he had a lot of trump cards in his hand, sometimes he would say to his partner, "Why don't you sit this one out? I'm going to play it alone here for this hand." And the other players would get a little nervous because they would think, "Oh, he must have a lot of strong trump cards in his hand." And then the master would lay down his first card. But instead of just laying down one, which is what was usually done, he'd lay down two, and he'd lay down two strong trump cards. Maybe the right and left bower, the highest cards in the deck. And he would just grin and say, "Let's clean out some of that trump that other people are holding." And everybody knew, "I know how this hand is going to go." That was a big start. Well, that's how the Psalms of Ascent start out here for us. Right out of the gate, the very first thing, we're reminded the psalmist is in distress. In distress. It's interesting to note that this single verse, Psalm 120, verse 1, actually includes all three of the elements we're discussing today. Distress, looking to God, and God hearing our prayer, God being the source of deliverance. So, if you can only ever remember one verse from the Psalms of Ascent, I'd say right here is a pretty good one to tuck away in your mental memory bank. Well, let's continue here in verse 2. Remember that theme about distress. Deliver my soul, O God, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Have you ever dealt with anyone who was less than honest? Someone who was deceitful? Someone who really made you worry? Can I believe anything this person says? I think we all have from time to time. And that's what the psalmist is describing here. Jump ahead to verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Mesesh, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Mesesh was a Gentile nation. Kedar was descended from Ishmael. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. So here the psalmist is saying, woe is me. I'm dwelling around people who don't want to get along. I'm just trying to get along with everyone to have peace. They're telling lies. They're stirring up trouble. I'm in distress. Let's jump ahead to Psalm 123. This is the second psalm in this first group. Let's jump down to verse 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Have you ever felt like you were just filled with contempt and scorn? Someone looking down at you? The proud? Those who are at ease? You know, when I read these verses, I can't help but be reminded of the story of Esther and wicked Haman. Remember? He so scorned and abhorred the Jews and Mordecai, and he just looked down his nose at them so condescendingly and hatefully. They undoubtedly felt a great deal of scorn and contempt. I don't think Mordecai is the only one that has ever been looked at that way. More distress. Let's move ahead to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Again, we're gleaning these comments about distress. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here's this picture of someone, he's out sowing in the field. He's doing so tearfully. He's crying. He's weeping. He's mournful. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever literally just been in tears so much and so long that you can't stop? Or maybe you're trying real hard not to show tears on the outside, but inside, oh, they're just coming so much you think they're probably going to seep out through your skin. Did you notice in the last half of each of these verses, we get a joyful glimpse of relief? The harvest, talking about gathering sheaves, that yes, even though you have sown your seed tearfully in your distress, down the road, there's going to be a joyful harvest. And you and I know the one who makes harvest possible. Let's jump over to Psalm 129. We're continuing on this theme of distress. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. So he repeated that for emphasis. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. many afflictions here didn't just start in old age, but from my youth. I've had distress all my life. The psalmist speaks about plowing furrows on his back. You know what that represents. Think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the night before he was crucified, he was beaten. He was scourged. He was whipped. We read, is it in Isaiah, that by his stripes we are healed? He had lashes, stripes on his back, deep furrows. Sometimes some of God's people have physical stripes as well. We've been told about some of the difficulties over in the Far East, some of our brethren being beaten. But sometimes, brethren, it's like those tears I mentioned earlier. Maybe we can hold them inside, but inside we're weeping, we're crying. Sometimes those lashes and furrows are on the inside. They're mental. They're emotional. We're just under so much stress. That comment about being plowed, it's interesting because in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 26, verse 18, Jeremiah mentions Jerusalem, that it would be plowed like a field. And of course, we know that's what happened. All pictures of distress, afflictions, hardship. Let's turn over to Psalm 132 and read verse 1. Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Did David ever have afflictions? Well, you know so. You know better. David wrote probably more of the Psalms than anyone else, or at least quite a few of them, and repeatedly he told of his problems, his trials, his difficulties, his distress, his afflictions. And here the psalmist says, remember David and all his afflictions. This pilgrim psalm begins with a simple plea to the Lord. Remember David, your servant, and all of his afflictions, because they were many. Let's turn back to Psalm 34. I promised you I won't wear out your fingers. Psalm 34, but since we're in Psalms, let's go there. And let's read one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 19. Psalm 34, 19. This is another psalm that was written by David. And he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's a very powerful verse. Right out of the get-go, right out of the gate, David says, if you're righteous, you're going to have afflictions. Not just a few, not even more than a few, you're going to have many. I find myself thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Psalm 1, blessed and happy is the man? That was one of the first hymns that I learned when I came to God's church. I like that, blessed and happy. I like to be happy. I like blessings. When you go through this smorgasbord of life, when they're passing out blessings, I want to say, I'll take a double portion here. But then when they say, what about afflictions and distress and trials and turbulence? Want some of those, Scott? I say, oh, no, no thanks. Please, save those for somebody else. It doesn't work that way, does it? You know that. Yes, we are blessed. Yes, we do try to walk the right way that God instructs, that God teaches us, but we still end up with some afflictions. And here we are told by David, many will be our afflictions. But the good news is, the last half of that verse, he says, the Lord delivers him out of some of them, most of them, all of them. That's a real solace. That's a comfort. That's a promise. So David had distresses. Well, these are all examples from the first psalm in each of our trio or triad or triple of psalms that we're reading today. And it starts with the psalmist's expression of distress. Affliction, troubles, turmoil, tragedy, hardship. Now, I have heard many times at the Feast of Tabernacles when ministers have stood up and said, when I packed up the car at home to come to the feast, when I closed the door to my house, I said, I'm not bringing along with me any of my worries, any of my turmoils, any of my trials or troubles. I'm going to leave them all there. I'm going to go to the feast, and I'm going to spend the whole feast thinking about what God has for me to learn there. I'm going to think about God's kingdom. I'm going to think about the millennium. I'm going to think about the wonderful healing and things that will come in the future. And I'm not going to bring any of the hardships from home with me. I think Mr. Pebworth even said something kind of similar to that in his message to us here that our pastor mentioned a moment ago. I think that's a great idea. But I wonder if after reading these pilgrim psalms, I wonder if perhaps God's people would be wise to maybe retain just a little small portion. You know, kind of like I was saying about, you know, that smorgasbord of life where I want the double portion of blessings, but I really don't want any trials. If I have to have some, let's just give me a little bit. Maybe it's worthwhile, as I go to the feast, for me to bring along just a little small memory of some of these distresses and things that I have at home, you know, in this world out there, not at the feast. Well, why? Why would I say that? Because it seems, according to the Psalms that we're reading today, that it's these distresses that lead us and even push us towards the next subject in these Psalms. Just a little reminder of that to push us towards the next Psalm, towards the next step. And what is that next step? Trust in God. Trust in God, looking to God, seeking God. Maybe if I start my journey, my pilgrim journey to the feast, in distress, thinking at least a little bit, just a little bit about some of these distresses, maybe it encourages me to trust in God. Let's turn back to Psalm 121. And now let's look for some of these verses that talk about trusting in God. Verses 1 and 2. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm sorry, I think I'm in the wrong psalm. We'll catch that next time. I'm sorry. Psalm 121. Here we go again. Verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, right here, we're getting to that, looking for God, trusting in Him, knowing that He's going to be our source of help. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God's going to protect and preserve His people, not just during the festivals, but forever. That's something we take home with us from the feast every year, I hope, a deeper and closer appreciation for God. Let's turn to Psalm 124. We'll start in verse 1. if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. It's interesting. This psalm is kind of presented in a negative format, saying, well, if it hadn't been this way, then what would have happened? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. Verse 3. Then, what would have been the result if we hadn't had God with us? Then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Notice these next pictures. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Literally, we would have been sunk. The waters would have just washed us away, and we would have gone down. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. In other words, God was with us. He didn't give us up to these dire consequences. Verse 7. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God's the one to whom we look. God's the one who provides deliverance. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a psalm that's attributed to Solomon. Now, it's interesting, the Bible reading program comments that the focus of this psalm is about trust in God, acknowledging him as the source of security and posterity. Let's read, starting in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Well, if God isn't with us, if he's not the one building the city, the house, if he's not the one guarding the city, our efforts are going to be futile. They'll be in vain. And notice here in verse 3, we shift gears a little bit and start talking about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing from God. God's the one who provides. Well, let's move over now to Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. This one really makes very plain the idea of looking to God and having trust in him. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So here the psalmist is crying out to God and begging the Lord, please hear me. Hear what I'm saying. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I mean, if God was just up there keeping score every time anyone did anything wrong, saying, oh, got another one against you. I once met a person in God's church who said, oh, I got to be careful. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to give God another chance to zap me. And I thought, how sad. How sad if that's the way God was. Our God, our Heavenly Father, just looking for a chance, an opportunity to really get us and say, ooh, I got you now. That's not the God we worship. God wants us to succeed. We can, we should all be thankful that God is not like what the psalmist warns would be terrible if he were. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God forgives. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Wait for God. Look to him. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Hope in God. That's the only place for our hope. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God is going to redeem Israel from all the problems that we've faced, all the problems that our sins, our iniquities have brought upon us. God's the one who delivers and provides forgiveness. Let's go over to Psalm 133 now, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Bible reading program comments, this second song of ascents in this fifth set of three looks in trust to God to provide his commanded blessing of eternal life. This blessing from above is the source of unity of God's people, as well as a closing blessing of this joyous life continuing through all eternity. Well, this second stage, illustrated in all of these Psalms of Ascent that we're examining, it illustrated a trust in God, following the previous admission of distress. The psalmist says, I am looking to God. I am hoping in God. And this leads us to the final stage in our pilgrim psalms. We start with distress. We look to God in trust, in hope. And what's the outcome, the result? God provides blessings and peace. Let's go back to the beginning again, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. David is the author of this psalm again. In verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David here is describing people coming in gladness into God's house. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Here are the tribes coming to give thanks to God. Notice verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment. Thrones of the house of David. David's throne was to continue to rule, to judge God's people. Verse 6. Notice how often in each of these verses we read about a plea for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Peace and prosperity, that is the expected outcome. That's what we seek. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Jerusalem will someday know true peace because God has chosen that as the place for his house. Let's turn over to Psalm 125. Five verses in this psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. There is the assurance that those who trust in God, like Mount Zion, cannot be moved, that it will abide forever. Notice verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Here we're told that the Lord surrounds his people. He safeguards them. He encompasses them. He comforts them. Very much like those mountains scattered around Jerusalem surround that city. I'd like to paint several brief pictures before you of being surrounded for comfort. The first was already mentioned on the Holy Day this week. One of our two pastors who spoke to us made mention of the pioneers out west, going west on the Oregon Trail. They would have a wagon train, and what did they do at night? They circled the wagons together. When I was a little boy, I used to play with the neighbor next door, and I remember sometimes he would do an impression of John Wayne, and he would say, "Put the wagons in a circle. Put the women and children in the wagons." And then we would all laugh because we thought, I don't think that's the way it was. I think you're supposed to put the women and children in the middle and let the wagons serve as kind of a little fort there on the outside. But then again, we were 10 years old and we laughed at silly things. And 10-year-olds who laugh at silly things grow up to be song leaders who tell poor jokes too. That's a joke, you can laugh. But seriously, they would circle the wagons to encompass and protect what was inside. It was a source of comfort, being surrounded. Second picture I'll paint for you. We have a cat. I've told you that before. It's Natalie's cat. It's a nice cat. I've had cats in my life previously, never had one this affectionate. She'll come and get on my lap and purr. Sometimes, at home, I'll be in our bedroom, alone, kneeling, praying by our bedside, maybe with my arms up on the mattress. The door will be a little ajar. Well, someone finds her way in, and suddenly, whoosh, cat jumps up on the mattress. First time that happened, oh, gave me a little bit of a start there. I have my arms spread out here. The cat will climb over here between my outstretched arms. And then she starts to purr. She's comfortable. She feels safe, glad, happy. That's a picture of comfort. I've learned in my lifetime, most people can take or leave a dog. Have a dog? Okay. Different story with cats. People either love cats or they hate them. I don't want to take a chance on any of you out there who are not cat lovers, leaving you on a sour note. I think most of you like children. You got it just fine that time. But I'm absolutely certain once upon a time, all of you were children. And so was I. I remember when I was just little, no more than 4 years old. I've told you before, I did not grow up attending Sabbath services in God's church. My father did. There's a few of you old timers who remember when my dad did that with all of you up in Akron. I went with my mom and my sister to the Methodist church on Sundays. Well, one year, again, I was just little, I think it was Father's Day, Sunday in June. They had a special presentation for fathers, and so my dad agreed to come to church with us. And had the church meeting out in the main sanctuary, and then afterwards they had Sunday school classes. Well, we usually stayed for Sunday school, usually had to do that. But on this particular day, we weren't going to do that. We were just going to take Dad out to lunch. So my mom gave my sister and me each probably a quarter to take to our Sunday school classes and put in the little collection basket. Now remember, this is 50, 60 years ago. A quarter was a lot of money for a little boy then. I still pick them up if I see them on the sidewalk. So I dutifully went off to the Sunday school class, and my sister went to hers to put our money in the collection basket. And then we were supposed to go back and marry up again with my mom and dad. We were going to go out to dinner. No sooner did I get into the Sunday school class than who should I encounter but the teacher, Bessie. Bessie was a sweet, dear little old woman. But remember, I'm a little four-year-old, and she towered over me. I doubt that she stood above 4'11". But she immediately grabbed me and set me down on a little chair and said, you sit here. And of course, I objected. I said, no, I'm not supposed to be here. And so I started to get up because I knew I had to get out there to get back to my folks. We were going to go to lunch. And Bessie pushed me down again. She said, no, you stay there. I was stuck. The Methodist Church and God's Church have some differences, but the Methodist Church that I knew back then was like God's Church today in the sense that they teach children to obey their parents, their elders. So I couldn't get out of that chair. I had to sit there. And the tears started to well up in my eyes. And I thought, what am I going to do? Didn't have to wait long, because suddenly who came through the open doorway? My sister, and right behind her, my dad, standing tall. And I just remember looking up at him, because, again, I'm 4 years old. These chairs are little. I'm way down on the floor. And I remember looking up at my dad. Dad was 6 foot tall. He might have been 20 foot tall the way he looked when I was clear down here on the floor. But my dad did two things then. First thing, he extended his hand to me. Well, I quickly and eagerly reached up and put my little four-year-old fingers in his hand. My dad did the second thing. He closed his fingers around mine. Now, my dad had muscular, calloused hands, but they were also very tender and gentle. I felt so safe and secure as his fingers surrounded my own. Didn't have a care in the world. I knew I was delivered. And sure enough, I think maybe Dad said, come on. And out the door we went. Went to lunch. I have no idea where we went or what I had. But I remember that experience vividly. It was a feeling of comfort that came from my dad's fingers surrounding my own. That's the same picture that God paints here. We're told that like these mountains surround Jerusalem, God surrounds his people. There's some young fathers out here in our congregation. Maybe you have had similar experience. I hope not going to Sunday school. But feeling those little fingers of your child in your own hand and knowing that that little child feels safe and secure. Precious feeling. Savor those moments. But that's the way all of us should feel when God wraps his arms, his hand around us. He surrounds us in safety and protection. In verse 3, we read, "The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." God will protect his people, those who are righteous, from wicked rulers. Verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts." Do good, Lord, to those who are seeking to follow you. Brethren, this is a picture of peace, of security, of God's blessings. Let's look over to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." There's that picture of blessing, who walks in God's ways. "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It shall be well with you." Another picture of happiness and blessings. Verse 3, "Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." There's that picture of a posterity of children, of having a quiver full of arrows. Verse 4, "Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord." Fearing God, reaping his blessing. Verse 5, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Good things, blessings, longevity, offspring, peace in Israel. Psalm 131. Psalm of David, verse 1. David says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Here's that picture of Haman again. David said, "I'm not like that. I don't do that." David was humble. David was not self-important. Verse 2, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." The Bible reading program comments about this: David was at peace and content in God's presence, very much like a weaned child who no longer frets and cries for milk from his mother's breast. Verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." That's the only place we can hope, because God is the only one who can deliver. Psalm 134, verses 1 through 3. The Bible reading program here comments that the passage we're about to read serves as a benediction. Verse 1, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." Here's this picture of blessing. And as the Bible reading program states, this forms a benediction, placing God's favor on the pilgrims traveling home from Jerusalem following the festivals. The final psalm in these Psalms of Ascents concludes by asking God's blessing on his people. We began today with the first verse from a poem about Thanksgiving. I'd like to conclude with the final verse from that poem as well. "Over the river and through the woods, now grandmother's cap I spy. Hurrah for the fun, is the pudding done? Hurrah for the pumpkin pie." It's a cheerful, happy picture. Going to Thanksgiving at grandma's house. Joyful, happy, festive. Thanksgiving is a nice day. It's one of the few times our nation gets it right, a day to thank our God for his blessings. Sadly, many spend the day just watching football and give little heed or thought to our Heavenly Father. But I like to think people at least have some remembrance of that. The point, though, for us is, unlike going to a Thanksgiving festival, during these fall pilgrim festivals, our minds need to be focused on God, our eternal Father, who makes all these things possible. These pilgrim psalms should remind us of him, of all that he does for us. Today we have reviewed these psalms of ascents. They truly are pilgrim songs sung by God's people as they journeyed to Jerusalem to keep God's feasts. These psalms remind us that God's people face distress, troubles, trials, turmoil, tragedy. These psalms remind us that God's people trust in God. They look to him. They seek his ways. And finally, these psalms remind us that God's people look for his blessings, his peace. From beginning to end, from the first verse to the last verse of these 15 psalms, Psalm 120, verse 1, where we began, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." To the last verse, Psalm 134, verse 3, The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. The United Church Bible Reading Program makes this comment. As we assemble annually to observe God's feasts, let us go with a mindset of leaving the captivity of this world to rejoice before the Almighty King who has done great things for us, knowing that all our trial, toil, and sorrow in this age will ultimately reap a joyous reward in his presence for all eternity. May our own pilgrim journey bring us there to the wonderful eternal blessings God has in store for all of us in his kingdom. May we all have a deeply meaningful and encouraging fall festival season.